In him was life, and that light was the light of men. Those who dwelt in darkness have seen a great light. The word of God is life. The word of God brings light. Experience the wisdom, presence, and the power of Jesus Christ through the ministry of his servant, Jonathan Lagan. Welcome to Pneumatech.
Amazing time in God's presence. Hallelujah. It's good to see each and every one of you today. Amen. As we all know, the Q&A session we have all been waiting for. Hallelujah. If you are excited that the question you've always had throughout this year is going to be answered today, can I hear an amen? Hallelujah. Kindly take note for those who have sent in their questions. If you have any question at all, there is a link that has been provided on all platforms for you to send in your questions to the PR line. So kindly do so if you have not. Amen. And also for those seated here, make sure you write your questions in a paper and give it to any of our ushers that are standing. Amen. The Bible said that we should ask and it shall be given. We should seek and we shall find. This is why we are all here, to ask questions, to seek, and to also knock on doors so they will be open. Amen. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord, Pneumatech. Are you excited about that? If you're excited, I want you to give the Lord a round of applause. Amen. So in lieu of that, I want to go through all of the topics for the year. Please pay attention. We started service on the 27th of January. And that was our prophetic service. And in February, the first message was the victorious mindset. And next to it is the believer's authority. And then we had our February miracle service with the man of God, our father, preached on the faith that changed any situation. And then we had our Valentine service. And in March, we had our miracle service. And next to it, we have the spirit life, the power of the vow. How many of you remember that particular message? Hallelujah. Yes. And we have fighting personal battles. And then the help of the spirit. And then we have the spirit, the ministry of divine favor. And then we have the secret that provokes divine visitation. And then in April, we have the spirit life, part two. And then we have the power of resurrection. And then we have operating from the realm of ascension. Hallelujah. And then in the month of May, we went through financial supply. And then first we looked at the faith for supernatural supply. How many of you remember that particular message too? And we had the part two, which is the wisdom for financial supply. And then we had our power Sundays. Hallelujah. And then in June, we had the victory over you and dealing with offenses. Hallelujah. I could still remember that message. It was very powerful. Hallelujah. And it's still powerful. And we also taught on the house that God builds. And then in bracket, wisdom for a godly home. And then we had the part two, and then we had the family series likewise. Thank you.
Hallelujah. Moving on from there, we had our first service in July, which is our miracle service. And then the second service that followed was Secret of Revival. And then we had the next birthing, the Flames of Revival. Hallelujah. And then we had the End Time Move. I hope we all remember that service very well, the End Time Move. Hallelujah. Then moving to August, our first miracle service. Then our next Sunday, we had Trust the Process. Then we had emotional healing, the healing of the heart in brackets. Hallelujah. Then moving on, we had the school of power. Then youth aflame 2025. Hallelujah. I know we have not forgotten youth aflame yet. Amen. We had the day one, day two, and then the day three of youth aflame. And one of the topics our father thought was the power to get wealth and then rooted in love. That was the last Sunday of the month of August. Hallelujah. September, we had Fighting Temptation Part 1 and 2. Then we had the Power Sunday in September again. Amen. October, which is last month, we had the Miracle Service, which was our first service of the month. Our Blessed Hope was the second service. Programming Your Way to Victory Part 1 was the third service. Then Women of Valor Conference. Hallelujah. And then the next topic our father taught us was on discovering your identity. Amen. Then we went on to the spirit of Deborah. Then the next one was alignment, in brackets, the foundation for you. Amen. Then the next one was discovering your assignment. Hallelujah. And then we began this month with a very powerful miracle service. And then the topic for that day was the glory of his presence. Amen. And then the next one our father taught on was in your way to victory. And then the previous Sunday before today, by my spirit, in brackets, empowered for greater works. Hallelujah. I am sure that we all have been taught. We all have learned a lot throughout this year. And it will be amazing if our questions are channeled to topics that have been taught in this house. Amen.
And so, Pneumatech, in concert, can we be on our feet as we welcome the angel over this commission? Can we, with a round of applause, with a standing ovation and a shout, welcome the gift of God to the Sons of Glory Network International? Are you happy, Pneumatech? Make it louder. Can we welcome our father to the stage? You are not happy, Pneumatech. Jesus said, if you know the gift of God that is standing before you, hallelujah, can we again give the Lord a shout of praise? Thank you. Please, you can have your seat. Thank you very much, sir. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Pneumatech. I want to read a scripture to us. Isaiah chapter 33 verse 5. And the Bible said, the Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. And then my verse of emphasis, which is verse 6. He said, wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of your salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Hallelujah. Please, we want you to actually coordinate yourself and send in your questions to the link provided. And for as many that would love to actually, if you're bold enough to actually stand up to ask the question yourself, just indicate with any of the protocols or ushers, and then they will let us know. Thank you very much. And over to you, my dear.
We're going to start, Daddy, with a few of the questions we have that some sent through the PR link that was shared. There's this particular question. The person said, sir, I also have some questions about finance and God's direction. The first question on this person's list is, how can a person clearly understand God's direction when choosing a career or financial path? That's the first question. how can a person clearly know God's direction when choosing a career or financial path? Hallelujah. Before our Father's mic comes up, I would like to read the second question as we prepare. So the second question on this person's list says, what biblical principle should a Christian follow to build wealth without compromising their faith? What biblical principles should a Christian follow to build wealth without compromising their faith? Amen.
All right. Praise the Lord. I would want to advise this person to listen to the message on financial supply. We have a series, a two-part series on that this year. We talked about wisdom for supernatural supply and faith. Faith was the first and then wisdom next. So I spoke about how God leads us in wisdom for supernatural supply. Now, I'm attempting the first question. How can you know God's will for you when choosing a career path? Obviously, you choose a career to earn a living. It's one of the reasons why. And I spoke about how God leads us in that message. So, it's as simple as that individual going to God in prayers and then seeking God to know his mind concerning him or her. And in addition to that, take advantage of mentors, career mentors around you that can help you. Let's say, for instance, you are about graduating from school or you just graduated. You are already in a field. So whilst you are praying to find out God's purpose for you and how that will determine what kind of career to choose, there should be people around you, academically speaking, that can guide you and let you know. Because sometimes, you know, when you pray, God may answer you not directly giving you revelations. He may answer you through mentors, people who can tell you, okay, this is what you can do, this is where you can go. Then the second question on building wealth without compromise. I like to say this to all of us and even to those who are watching online, that it has become very difficult to build wealth without compromise because of the world that we live in today. Using biblical terms, we are living in what I call, the world is controlled by what I call a Babylonian system, using biblical terms. Corruption has become the norm in certain cycles. And in fact, there are some societies and culture that have corruption in its root. Let me give you an example. In Africa here, you won't believe that there are tribes that before you get married, you are allowed as a man to sleep with the woman. And they say you are trying to test to see whether she'll be fertile. Now, think about going to marry from that kind of place. The culture is already, and you see, this is the reason why anybody who follows our teachings, in fact, the series on marriage, the house that God built, I started by talking about the good moral values that has been imbibed from culture but also some of the side effects, and how that when we become believers, we need to examine culture from the lenses of scripture. Coming back to the corporate world, and even in business, a lot of principles that people use are compromised, are anti-scripture. But if you want to build wealth without compromise, you must first of all build a character that has moral values that are rooted in scripture. Because before you acquire anything, the first investment should be on who you are. In the field of finance and wealth, your personality goes a long way to, I'm looking for want of word now, something simple. But your personality your value is partly rooted in your personality. And the money that comes to you is a reward for the value that you offer that people perceive. That cannot be taken away from your personality. So if you don't have a good character, you will definitely practice principles that are corrupt or biased. Blessed is the man who walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, that nor stands in the ways of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night. Verse 1 and 2 is about the man. Then verse 3, because of the kind of person the man is, it talks about the kind of fruit he will produce. He's like a tree planted by the riverside, who brings forth his fruit in its seasons, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever it does prospers. So if you want to build wealth without compromise, you would have to build a character that is based on concrete and rigid principles from the Word of God. And there will be many times when you'll be tested to compromise. You'll have to hold on to your character, hold on to your principles. And that means that wealth for you will not come overnight, because truly gotten wealth built on character and principle happens over time. And I want young people to know that wealth comes over time. It's not at once. And wealth is not how much is in your account. Wealth, first of all, is the value that you give to your host society, how it is perceived, and the superiority with which it is dispersed. Then, the assets you have accumulated based on that value. All of that is what produces what is in your account. Thank you very much.
Wow. Can we celebrate our Father? Hallelujah. All right. The same person is asking this particular question also, that he said, how does someone know the difference between God's timing for financial breakthrough and their own impatience? He said, how does someone know the difference between God's timing for financial breakthroughs and their own impatience? That is to say, how will they differentiate between when it's God's timing for the financial breakthroughs and when it is their own impatience?
Please read the question again.
All right. He said, how does someone know the difference between God's timing for financial breakthroughs and their own impatience?
Okay. I would recommend that person to listen to one of our teachings, Understanding God's Financial Systems, and then also the series this year on financial supply. There's a big difference between breakthrough and what's the question again? Impatience.
Yes.
Good. So we believe that God is a God of breakthrough, and because God is a God of times and seasons, God created the law of times and seasons to govern his activities on earth. So, in as much as God gives breakthrough in your finances, breakthrough is one of two things. Number one, a timely intervention when you are in desperate need. For instance, you are in a lot of debt, or there is a deadline for something you need to pay for. So God can bring a breakthrough financially where it's not like you really obeyed all the laws for financial supply, but this is timely intervention because you have a need, a legitimate need. Legitimate need is not when your girlfriend has a need. That one is not legitimate. Yes, sir. Legitimate need is not when your girlfriend has a need that puts you under pressure. Two of you pray. All right? Yeah, we need to define legitimate and illegitimate. Somebody just calls you from somewhere and is putting you under pressure because they have a need. That is not an illegitimate need. It's a secondary need. You shouldn't be put under pressure. Tell the person you don't have and then join hands with the person to pray. Whatever two of you shall agree at touching on earth shall be done by my Father in heaven. And if the Father is not doing it, there's something suspicious about that person's needs. Now, in as much as God brings breakthrough for timely intervention in our finances, or because it is time, God has seen that you have matured to a level of stewardship. You can handle finances to a level. So that breakthrough now becomes the door that opens you to a higher level of how much finances you can control. You must differentiate between that and your impatience, of course. We become impatient as human beings when things are not going the way we plan. But you see, in the school of supply, as far as the kingdom is concerned, there is something you will need to know before you start receiving from God. You will need to understand the lordship of Christ over your life and his will concerning you, which is sovereign. Everything God gives you is based on his will concerning you. That's why you may have some needs that God may not give to you immediately. He knows you have need of it, but according to his will, you are not matured or it's not time. And so when you have done everything, exercise patience. In fact, when it comes to finances, even ungodly people, ungodly businessmen know that if you are not patient, you can never reap the dividends of your labor. So if you have done everything you know to do and it's not forthcoming, exercise patience and wait. In fact, sometimes patience is the last test of stewardship before God increases you financially. Thank you.
Thank you, Daddy. Can we celebrate our Father? If you didn't celebrate our Father very well, you come and sit down here. Can we celebrate our Father again? Hallelujah. All right. So, Daddy, I want to merge the two final questions of the same person so that we can just wrap up with this. He actually asked 5 questions. We have about 10 questions. Yes. So, he said, what habits or disciplines attracts God's blessings in a person's finances and career? And the last question, he says, when facing financial challenge, what spiritual steps should someone take to align with God's purpose for their prosperity? When facing financial challenges, what spiritual steps should someone take to align with God's purpose for their prosperity?
Okay, let me start with the second question. Go to pray. Go to the place of prayer. If you are facing any kind of challenge beyond finances, the Bible says in James chapter 5 verse 13, is any of you afflicted? Let him pray. You see, prayer is more than just tendering supplications. Prayer is where you acclimatize, you become aware and acclimatize to the will of God. If there is a problem and you don't know what the problem is or where it's coming from, you go into the place of prayer. And then God has a way of
tuning our minds or reconfigurating our heart to understand what the problem is. Is God testing you? Is it a demonic attack? Because there sometimes there can be demonic attacks on your finances. If we believe that there is a supernatural way by which finances are supplied in the kingdom, then there are also supernatural ways by which they can be stolen. So there can be attacks. But you can only know all that when you pray. So go and pray and find out what the Spirit of God is saying. For that reason, develop a prayer life that is built on fellowship with God. Have a prayer life that can help you communicate with God. You need to know when God is speaking. You need to know what to do to make Him speak over an issue. It's not up to a pastor. It's between you and God. Because that's the only way you can know what the problem is and how to solve it. Number one question is, what is the best attitude?
Yes, the best disciplines that attract
God's blessings. Please, that person, listen to the messages on finance this year. It will cure that. But I will give you one or two. Faith, number one, is the biggest way by which you can attract supplies from God. Faith. God cannot do anything for a man that doesn't believe in Him. God is handicapped around a man that doesn't believe. There is nothing. The Bible says of Jesus in Mark chapter 6, when He went to Nazareth, and He could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. And He marveled at them. Jesus was filled with power, but for the first time, He was surprised that He couldn't do much. Their unbelief swallowed the amount of power He carried. If you don't believe God, you can't receive. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently. Then number two, there's so many, but I want to pick one. If you want to attract God's blessings on your life, I just want to pick one out of many. If I had just one thing to tell somebody, humility. There are many others, but if I should say one, just pick one, humility. When the blessings come, don't become more than yourself. And I want to tell us something, humility is not simplicity. There are quiet people that are proud, very proud. There are some simple people that are always simple in their lifestyle because they don't have much money. Put a million naira, you will see who they are. Now, when God blesses you, realize it came from Him. That way you will never boast in what you have. Number two, it will be easy for you to give people because even you yourself, you were giving. Have you seen those kind of people? Relatives where you call them to ask for support and they begin to shout and all of that. Why is it every time? Me. Eh? It's every time it's my money. It's not your money, sir. You are only a steward. You are a manager. There is nothing we have that belongs to us. It all belongs to God. The Bible says freely you have received, freely you are given. And then other attitudes you'll find when you listen to those messages. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Daddy. Thank you for those powerful response. And moving on, we have a few more questions from somebody else. And this one is regarding marriage. Amen. So this person said, in the case of the will of God regarding a marital partner, is there a particular individual designed for us that God... Sorry, 1 minute. Sorry, the page refreshed, so I have to wait for it to load again. Thank you. Is there a particular individual designed for us that God needs to lead us to, or does God lead us to anyone suitable?
That is something God should answer you. You that is asking the question. That answer will come directly from God. He's your father, so you go and meet Him. and ask him, is this somebody suitable or there is a particular person? Thank you.
Amen. Hallelujah. The next question says, good afternoon, Pneumatech. My question is about the subject of mercy. Is mercy a grace? Because I once attended a service that the pastor, our father, I think is referring to, preached a topic on the grace called mercy. And I want to know if mercy is a grace.
Praise the Lord. Let me kindly correct that person. And there's no message like that. I never preached any message like that. However, grace is the gift of God that has brought us redemption, which is Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is grace personified. John chapter 1 verse 14 says so, that we beheld the only begotten of the Father. It's Jesus, isn't it? Full of grace and truth. It goes down to say, I think verse 16 or 17 or 18, that the law came through Moses, but grace came through Jesus. And of his fullness we have received grace for grace. So, Jesus is grace. He was the gift of God that came to die for our redemption. So, we didn't deserve it. A higher understanding of grace is God's gift to us, or whatever we receive from God through Christ Jesus in the kingdom. Since Jesus himself died for us even while we were sinners and we didn't deserve it, it means that everything we receive from God through Christ Jesus, we don't deserve it. That means that every spiritual resource that you receive in the kingdom is packaged within the economy called grace. Do we understand that? So favor, you can call it a grace. Mercy too, you can also call it a grace. But in biblical understanding of the nature of God, God is merciful. Do we understand? So rightfully speaking, that person is correct. Mercy can also be a grace that we receive in Christ Jesus in the New Testament. All right? Thank you.
All right, Daddy. Thank you very much. Can we celebrate our Father again? Hallelujah. Daddy is still on the aspect of this relationship. This person says, what does the Bible teach about how a woman how a woman shows genuine love and respect towards a man in a relationship? That is to say, And let me join one and two together. How can a woman balance her spiritual responsibilities with her emotional commitment to a man she loves?
Let me start from the last question. The spiritual comes first, isn't it? So every kind of emotion you have should be subject to the spiritual. Your relationship with God comes first above everything. So no matter how much emotions you have towards a person, you must bring those emotions under subjection to God's will concerning you and that person. I said it in one of our teachings, one of our Sunday services, that, you know, before you become emotional about a person, connect with that person spiritually first. And it's important that a believer who is born again and growing, who is being transformed, should understand, should have a priority check to know that your thoughts, your feelings and your will comes under subjection and submission to the Spirit of God. That means you can feel like you want something, but if God's will says no, keep your feeling one side. It's just like if you are hungry and you need to eat and food is not ready. No matter how you cry, even if you bring down the roof, the food is not ready, isn't it? There's nothing you can do to make it ready instantly. That's how it should be. Then question number one. If you read, I would recommend you listen to our messages on family life and marriage. We have series on that. This year we did The House That God Built, 1 and 2. We also have Family Life and Relationship series. We have about 4 parts in that. You can go back to listen to it. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 21, the Bible says we should submit to one another in the fear of God. First. Then from verse 22, it begins to talk about the it's 5:21 and 22. That person is doing 5 verse 2. Then from verse 22, he starts talking about the duty of the man to the woman and the woman to the man. Of course, under the institution of marriage. However, when you are in a relationship dating somebody, according to scriptural prescription, you shouldn't date an unbeliever. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 handles that. And even 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I would encourage every married and single person here to take time to read 1 Corinthians 7. Paul did a stellar work as far as marriage is concerned, even with relationships. So if the person you are dating is a born again like yourself, you must treat that person as a brother or a sister in Christ. That means you must exercise humility towards that person. Exercise patience and all the fruit of the Spirit towards that person, because that person is your brethren, is part of you in Christ Jesus. That being said, the fact that you are not yet legally married under God means that there are some things as a woman you should not do. For instance, submission. Your submission as a woman when you are not married is to the spiritually recognized authority over your life, which is either your biological father or your pastor. Time is not on our side to take you to the Old Testament, where God gave Moses the law about, you know, spiritual authority over a woman, headship over a woman, and how that when a woman makes a vow before God, if she's not married, her father can cancel the vow or can permit it. But when you find a lady who's not married, submitting to the man and fulfilling all duties as though she's already married to him, I don't know where that revelation came from. I'm also not saying disrespect him, but I'm saying that there is a limit to how much authority he has in your life. Both of you are still under covering. You are still under authority. So everything should be done based on mutual trust and interest in partnership with the Holy Spirit, who is the third partner of that relationship. Except you people are already running another thing apart from the Holy Ghost. If you're already running that thing, there's nothing I can tell you. Amen. Thank you.
Hallelujah. Can we celebrate our Father? So please take note. Daddy, I believe our daddy actually, he touched some of the question I wanted asking. But then, this person again will still need clarification on just a few things, daddy. I guess, the person said, what signs should a man look for to know that a woman's love is sincere and not based on material things or convenience?
Love can be seen, because every description of love is something you can see. If you read 1 Corinthians 13, every description of love is something that can be seen. Love is patience. You will see patience. Love is kind. Every description of true love can be seen. And then, that's why you need to be a a man of God yourself. And when I say man of God, I'm not saying pastor, no. I mean you are a fervent believer who walks with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the heart specialist. He knows the heart of man more than you. By 1-2 contact, the Holy Spirit can help you discern the heart of an individual. Do you know sometimes some people may have a wrong action, but a right motive? If you judge from the action, you may be wrong. So have a relationship with God that helps you discern beyond actions to the heart of the people. However, if certain actions are repeated, you have seen the heart of the person.
Can we just celebrate God at this point first?
I'm done. That's the answer. Yes, you can go on there.
Thank you so much, Daddy. For those here that don't have access to the link, kindly write your questions on a sheet of paper, give it to our ushers, and they will help us give it to Minister Timothy Dukwa for the coordination. Thank you. I have another question, Daddy, from someone here. Good afternoon, Daddy. My question is on spiritual warfare. I woke up in the middle of the night and saw a bat in my room. There is no opening or bat around the house. My dad killed the bat, poured anointing oil, and burnt it. Question is, how do I balance overemphasizing, that in bracket, blaming all problems on the devil and demons, and underemphasizing, in brackets, ignoring or downplaying or disregarding spiritual warfare?
That's why you need the leadership of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit trains you on how to discern. To discern simply means to understand the reality of things, to understand the root cause of things. There is spiritual warfare, no doubt. And the Bible tells us that we face forces that are not flesh and blood. However, these forces can manipulate or animate flesh and blood. And it is true, there are times when the devil or his agents can come through physical means. It is still by the help of the Holy Spirit you would discern whether that bat is from the devil, from your village, or from just a random bat. However, I want us to have this understanding. Spiritual warfare is first of all, happens from the mind. The Bible says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And it tells us where those strongholds are. Casting down imaginations. It is a fight in your mind for you to agree with the truth of God's word above the lies of the enemy. Because when it comes to your reality, your first point of call is here in your mind. Alright? Good. Before anything physically. Now, it is also true, the Bible says they shall come to you one way, but flee from you seven ways. So sometimes they can come physically. But regardless of the situation, try to listen to the leading of the Spirit within you. What is this all about? Knowing fully well that in spiritual warfare, we have already been given victory. Even if you wake up and see the bat standing on your leg, that does not necessarily translate to something happening to you. Alright, because the Bible says whatever is born of God overcomes. There are scriptures to that. So that's why I started by talking about the mind. Okay? And once you get this understanding, you'll be able to find the balance between overemphasizing on physical attacks or physical objects that may be animated to downplaying on. Because those are two extremes. If you downplay that the devil can manifest through physical means, that's an extreme. And if you also say, oh, we are overemphasizing too much, leave the poor lizard. One day, a lizard will look at you from the wall. And you'll not be able to turn again. So the balance is grow in your knowledge of the word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to help you discern. in every situation. Thank you. I'm done.
Thank you so much, Daddy. Thank you, sir. The next question is from someone who said, good afternoon, Daddy. My question, I formerly used to steal my parents' money back in secondary school days. But then I was
I hope you're not stealing again.
Then I was caught and I repented from stealing a long while ago. I would never look at someone's money and steal since then. My question is, now that it's in my past, will I face the consequences for all I stole? Because all the money I stole was for something my parents were saving for, and I was made to pay back by my dad. He said I should do that and be free. I think the money was around 15 to 25K. I didn't steal it at once, but at different times. So now that it's over 5 to 7 years, will what I did affect my destiny?
All right. So, but calculatively, this person should either have graduated or is about to graduate using the timeline. Because the person said he used to do it when he or she was in secondary school. And he says this thing happened 5 to 7 years. You should have graduated from your university by now or about graduating. That means you are big enough to pay 15,000. So if your father says pay for peace sake. All right. Now, this is an issue of my deeper life brethren will understand it more. What's the word? They are restitution. This is a question of restitution. And I wish I had a separate teaching to handle restitution. There are things you can restitute. There are things you can't restitute. For instance, if you used to sleep with women when you were not born again, now that you are born again, how do you restitute it? If your father say pay, I believe you can pay. Pay for peace to reign. But consequences to sin can only be imminent if after becoming a believer and saved and you know the truth, you keep on sinning. But if you become born again, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. All things are, that's in the past. Thank you.
Hallelujah. Can we celebrate our Father? Please, I want you to help me tell your neighbor, I'm not just learning. I'm enjoying myself. So please, we want to give opportunity to the people on site. If you have a question, please, I want you to boldly raise up your hand. We have a question. All right, I guess we have one here. So please, without wasting much time, can we just
please, if you have a question, raise your hands now. Let's do it like that, because of time, so that some people's question don't come because of another person or some. If you have a question, please, could you raise your hand just for about 10 seconds? They will mark you. And so that we can handle everything. Please, just notify. If you have a question, please raise your hand.
All right. We just have two persons. So, I guess we should hand over the mic to them.
And then anybody's question that comes because of another person's question, you can send it through the link. We'll be able to attend to it there. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. My name is Gabriel Saniwazani. My question goes this way. My question goes on the aspect of the anointing. So an extent where you begin to grow spiritually and you followed fathers, you follow some mentors, as the book of Corinthians has stated. And one of the things you begin to find out is that the moment you follow the Father, the same grace that was on the Father will begin to come on you. But if you switch to the other's fathers now, it looks as if the other anointing will be dormant and you start functioning in a new grace. But there are other seasons where you will come into where God will begin to separate you more from the graces that are being made available in the Christendom. But now God will begin to make you to develop your own spiritual giftings by yourself. In this form of, God is trying to make you to come into your full essence of your calling. Now, how can you be able to assess that grace? Because it will look very difficult to assess grace through God himself. Hallelujah. I don't know if you get my question.
Thank you, sir. I got the question. I think I understand it. You see, our level or our approach to discipleship, the orientation that surrounds our growth individually as far as being in Christ is concerned, is different. Some of us were around people before we fully established a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit, even though we were born again. While some others started with a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit and then later on mentors came. And that should be the order. When you become born again, I told you there are three things you must know. First of all, you must know who you now are. Who you are now as a child of God. Know who you are. Number two, know the God to whom you belong and who you serve. And then number three, know how to relate with him. So I believe that when it comes to spiritual growth, you must start with having and building a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. He is the anointing. Everything you receive from people is through him. In fact, it is him who permitted for you to receive it. But if your orientation to spiritual growth didn't start that way, I will understand. That's the reason why it will look difficult when it's time for you to start receiving from God. Meanwhile, receiving from God is the easiest. You need to believe. Receiving from men is difficult. Sometimes a man can have sentiments towards you and because of that withhold his heart from opening it to you. That's the reason why the Holy Spirit goes beyond that. If not, Elisha wouldn't have received the mantle from Elijah. It was obvious Elijah didn't want to give him. From 1 Kings chapter 19, God told Elijah, go and anoint Elisha to be prophet in your room. Anoint, isn't it? That means people should gather, pour oil on his head. But what did Elijah do? He went to the field when Elisha was walking, threw his garment on him and walked away. Elisha ran to him and said, my father, please, what do I, he said, waiting consign me and you. You know, that's what he meant when he said, what do I have to do with you? Is the pigeon way of saying that he's waiting consign me and you. Alright, years later in 2 Kings chapter 2, just tell the young man that I'm about to go to heaven, but don't tell anybody. He says, stay here for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. There is Jericho. He says, God has sent me to Bethel. No, it has changed. We are going to Jordan. It was obvious. And even when it was time for him to give Elisha, he said, if you see me, just give him the thing and leave. So it was God that took that mantle, I believe, from Elijah. For some reason, the thing fell. I don't know if Elijah went to heaven naked. I don't know. So I'm just saying it is easier to receive from God because it's simply faith. All right. So I don't know the orientation of your discipleship or your growth, but the first person to receive from when it has to do with the anointing and everything that is in the kingdom is from God. A man can receive nothing except it is freely given. Do you know that people can lay hands on you and you didn't receive anything? The Holy Spirit is the authorizer. When hands are laid, the Holy Spirit is the one that will check whether you that the hands are being laid on, you have met all the requirements to receive. Or You that the hands have been laid on, even if you have not done anything to receive it, do you understand the law of grace? Because it is grace that permits you to receive what you don't deserve. So there must be something to check. Alright? So, if it is you directly or somebody you know, receiving from God is the easiest. Alright? And you do that by spending time with Him, by staying on the Word, and believing what He says. Thank you.
Thank you.
I hope you have an understanding. Thank you.
Alright, please, can we be snappy? We just have just 22 minutes.
Sir, thank you so much for this opportunity.
You're welcome. Sorry, please, before you continue, let me give amnesty. Let's have two or three more people who have a question to ask. I just talked about grace now, so my heart is saying, if there are two or three other people who have questions to ask. Yes, one. Who else?
Daddy, I believe most of them have sent.
Okay, send.
The question have actually multiplied.
Okay.
Sir, my question is, as regards spiritual headship and women tying their hair in worship as captured in 1 Corinthians 7. So, there have been a lot of exegesis as regards that scripture. So, sir, I want to say, if you can help bring perspective to that portion of scripture regarding women covering hair in worship, men putting on cap, and also where Paul said that, for I permit not a woman to teach nor usurp use authority over the man. So please, sir, I'll be very grateful if you can help bring perspective to it.
Alright, thank you, sir. In fact, I was reading that this afternoon. Yeah. The Holy Spirit told me to read that again, as though I know this. You are talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Yes, 11. What I will say now is going to be express interpretation of scripture. But from whatever denomination you belong to, do whatever they tell you there. Especially if you are there. Do you understand what I'm saying? If we look at the Bible and Bible say, her tie is not necessary. When you go back to your church and they say tie hair. Otherwise, in your wanting to interpret scripture and you practice disobedience, you are still wrong. Because all of these things were given in the New Testament so that the body can be one. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. Let's even read it. Let's start from verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I will not even need to do too much talk. We'll read it line by line and you would have the full understanding of it. Sometimes to understand a verse, you must read the verses before. From verse 1, let's read quickly. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Let's go on. That is a structure for authority, isn't it? He said, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Of course, Paul was the spiritual father of the Corinthian church. He said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now I praise you, brethren. Next verse, please. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So he's talking about spiritual authority or headship, yeah. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Let me read that scripture again. Go back. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Every man, go on please. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Now, it has broken into something else. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. It gets interesting now. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now stop at this verse. It started by talking about spiritual authority and headship. Of course, the headship is talking about is the chain of authority. But he's using the analogy of head, physical head, to express another reality, isn't it? That is the reason why it diverses into saying when a man is performing a spiritual activity and he covers his head. The reason for that literal example is because he's using head physically to explain headship spiritually. That's why Paul kept coming back and forth. Now, when you read up to verse 10, you now realize that one of the reasons why God naturally created women to have more hair is because the hair is a covering to their head. That natural activity is an expression of a spiritual law of headship. That just the way, please reduce the mic for me. I just noticed the volume went up. Just the way the hair covers a woman's head is the same way the man is meant to act as a covering over the woman, because the man is the head of the woman, just like Christ is the head of the man. Now, when it came to the issue of the man, the issue of covering his head, what he actually meant was a man must acknowledge Christ as his head when in the spirit, or when performing or practicing spiritual activities. And of course, this chapter 11 spoke mostly about public worship. That's why I went down to talk about communion. This is what should happen in public. When you are in your secret place, whether you cover hair or not, it's between you and God. But publicly, in public worship amongst the saints, this is the chain of command. This is the structure of authority. The man must acknowledge Christ as the head, because most of the leaders then in the church were men. Just the same way the woman should have her head covered by hair. What it meant was the woman doing any form of spiritual activity or ministerial bidding must have a covering, some form of authority over her. Even if the woman is the GO of the ministry, the GO of the prayer house, she must have a structure of authority over her. I'm telling you the truth, it is very, very dangerous when a woman heads a ministry without a head or covering over her. Very dangerous. God is not a racist or a sexist that he put the man as the head. And it's not like the men know everything. Sometimes we can be foolish as men. It's the truth. Sometimes we can be foolish because we are men. And sometimes our ego gets the best of us because we are men. Men, look at me. Don't start doing like this, because I'm now saying sometimes we are foolish. It's the truth. Sometimes we can be foolish. Yes. Is that we are not, I didn't say we are bad. I'm just saying sometimes we can be what? Foolish. That's just it. That does not mean simply because of one act of foolishness, the man has lost his place. God put him there not because of what he does, but because of God's. So when you read verse 10 now, with the other, give us verse 10 quickly. You, after having read the other verses, you will now understand verse 10. That the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. What Paul is saying, that the reason why a woman has hair on her head, God put it like that, that the hair is the covering of a woman's head, is to adumbrate that the woman must have a covering over her as a person. That's the reason why God even brought it naturally, so that we can see it. Because according to Romans 1 verse 20, spiritual things and heavenly things can be understood from physical things that we see. If you see a woman who barb her hair, now my brother, if you see a woman who has skin cut, I am sure you'll look twice. It will feel strange, isn't it? Because when God gave them hair, He gave it naturally to cover their head. And He gave it like that naturally so that we believers can use that to interpret and understand a superior law of headship and of authority. That just the way there's a hair covering a woman's head so that she doesn't look strange, because only when a woman is mourning that some cultures say she must barb her hair. It's the same way every woman that must perform spiritual activities or must be in ministry or in leadership must have a covering. Just like the men have Christ as their head. So this issue of covering hair, not covering hair, let it be one of two things. Number one, let it be based on your personal, let me not say your personal understanding of scripture, because there's no personal understanding. The interpretation of scripture is single. It is application that differs. God can give you a different application of a scripture, but the interpretation of that scripture is the same to all of us. Because if God was to give you a different interpretation and give another person a different interpretation, the word of God is no longer unified. And Christ is simply dividing a body that He wants to be together. Do we understand? So let it be how the Holy Spirit applies it to you as a person, number one. Number two, being that you are under authority within your local church or within your denomination. So when you are going for service in your church, if your church say men should not put cap on their head, don't do stronger and claim you know the Bible more. Remove that cap. Humility is one of the signs of spiritual growth. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8 verse 2, let him that thinks he know that he knows nothing as he ought to know. The meaning of that scripture is, if you feel you know anything, if you are claiming you know something, you are a mumu, you don't know anything. Yes, I know you understand the scripture, but humility and maturity demands that you do what he said there. And then number three, your personal love for the body. If me now, in the name of my dressing and my personal understanding of scripture, put cap on my head and I enter here, and there is a younger believer that sees what I do and it causes him to go astray, him now say, if Papa they put cap, me and I can put cap. And that becomes an offense to him. Do you think God will score me good for that? So let our practice of this and scripture generally be one of three things. Number one, your accurate understanding and customized application of scripture to you by the Holy Ghost. Number two, your submission to spiritual authority within your local church or spiritual, or Christian denomination. Number three, your personal love for the edifying of the body of Christ. That because you love the body and you don't want to be seen as practicing rebellion, even though you know the Bible more than your pastor, as a man, remove your cap. As a woman, cover your hair. Do we understand that? What I've given you is the scriptural interpretation. Like here in Pneumatech, some ladies cover their hair with a tie. No problem. Some allow their hair to do the covering. No problem. Anyone is okay based on what we saw from scripture. The real thing was to teach spiritual authority and covering. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Good. Men, we don't cover, and most of the men don't cover their head here because they don't see me covering their head. And that is good. You are doing one of what I spoke about. You are being attentive to the authority set over you. Do we understand that? If you find anybody practicing anything other than this, that is just deliberate rebellion. However, when you go back to your personal church or denomination, do what they say you should do. If you go back to your church and they say cover her and you don't cover her, it's rebellion, it's disobedience, you have sinned against God, you are fighting against the body, and you are not even interpreting scripture as it ought. Thank you. I spent much time on that question, because it's one that addresses many things. Thank you very much.
And we celebrate our Father. Yes, we have the last person, right? Please, in 1 minute.
Good evening, Daddy. My question is, I was privileged to stay in so many towns in this nation, and I've discovered a few things with my uncles who live in so many of these towns. So what I discovered specifically is many people who come from the village.
Hello, sir. Please, can you come again? Repeat the question again. Start from the beginning.
Okay. I said, sir, I'm privileged to stay with many of my uncles from different parts of this nation. And one of the things I discovered specifically is any of our relatives from the village who are coming, they do tell people like us that we should host them in different apartments, not specifically where they are, because of the threat of witchcraft and all kinds of funny things. Now, the question is it that there's no witchcraft within city environment, or witchcraft is specifically in the village environment? Because I'm getting it confused. It seems as if anytime they are talking about anything related to witchcraft, they are talking about village people. And often it's always village people, village people. There's no city witchcraft, only village people. So the conception, I'm not getting it correct.
Thank you, sir. Do you believe witchcraft is a universal world?
In my opinion, I believe that witchcraft is a universal world. Good. But it seems
that means you believe there is witchcraft in the village and in the city.
Yes, sir.
Good. So we now know what you believe. However, because of love, when they come to you, host them the way they ask you to, if you have the means. Does that answer your question?
Yes, sir.
Thank you.
Are you enjoying yourself?
Hallelujah. The session is becoming more and more interesting, and we are out of time. We have over 20 questions online, but due to insufficiency of time, we're going to take just two more with your permission, sir. Okay, sir. All right. Grace has been supplied. Amen. Hallelujah. Daddy, we have this question. This person said, good evening, sir. 3-in-1 question. How can someone activate his calling in accordance to the will of God? 2, in a family where the head of the family neglected his duties as head of the family in respect to worshiping God and doing his will, what is the best thing to do? Question number 3, if a family has been battling with a problem for more than 9 years, even though the person has prayed and believed God, what or where could be the problem, and how can it be solved?
Okay. Question number 1. How do you activate your calling? Well, you start by being born again, and then you begin to develop a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. After that, find a church or a spiritual community, and they will take it up from there. Question 2. A man who is the head of the home, and in the name of spiritual activities, is not fulfilling his duties, report him to the head of the spiritual community or church that he belongs to, if you have spoken to him and he is defiant about it. Question 3. Problem of 9 years. Yes, there may be a spiritual undertone by it. Whoever that person is, or whichever that family is, let them come for next Sunday, praise Sunday. God will attend to it. Next question.
Thank you so much, Daddy. This particular question, the person said, please, Daddy, when did kneeling to propose become a necessary drama?
I don't know. Next question.
Hallelujah. The next person said, good afternoon, Apostle. My question goes like
this. Well, if you
this.
Want to kneel down, no problem. Just do whatever you know will make it romantic and she will be happy. But me, I don't know when kneeling became.
Thank you, sir. My question goes like this. Some people usually feel something on their head when they pray, sing, or do anything related to the Spirit. And these people can bring up these feelings, in brackets, similar to goosebumps, but not. Please, what is the meaning of this feeling? In brackets, is it presence, or how can it be understood and properly utilized?
That person, you will have to come for a workers' service and register for prophetic school this year. But just one answer, you are responding to a spiritual atmosphere within that place. Next question.
Okay, sir. The third question. The person said, hello, sir. Please, what are effective strategies for navigating workplace relationships when a leader exhibits manipulative tendencies or prioritizes personal gain over team welfare without jeopardizing one's professionalism or career growth?
Please read the question again.
What are effective strategies for navigating workplace relationships when a leader exhibits manipulative tendencies or prioritizes personal gain over team welfare without, that's the person means, what are the strategies you can take without jeopardizing your professionalism or career growth?
Tomorrow I'm going to teach at the workers' service on Christian ethics towards work and career growth. So if that person is here, please come for the workers' service. We'll do justice to it. However, the Bible says that we should walk with wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. That means that in a corporate setting, you will need a lot of wisdom on how to, like you rightly pointed in your question, navigate relationships. Either you have a boss that has manipulative tendencies or puts personal gain ahead of the company growth. For that kind of person, the Bible encourages us to speak the truth in love. You should have a way to politely but firmly confront that person. Listen, all of us here, let me say this to us and even those watching. When you are a believer and you are working in a corporate setting, be happy that you are part of that organization. All right? And be ready to serve. But know that your relationship with God and your values and your morals comes first. Don't make anybody threaten you with sack, that they will sack you or retrench you against you seeing injustice or corruption and doing nothing about it. First of all, when you come to a system, study that system. Has it been built on corruption and injustice before time? If it has been done like that before time, even the head is corrupt, there's a way to go about it. You will not have to blow the whistle immediately. You may need to develop relationships, strategic relationships with people within the organization and win enough solidarity that can put you in an influential position to speak against that. Because when you are coming into a system where they started corrupt, even the other guy is corrupt, it's going to be a numbers game. And if you start blowing the whistle from the beginning, they'll kick you out. But if you came into the organization, everything on paper seems good, but what they are practicing is nonsense, that means that came later. That's when you can now confront people. But you study the individuals and the positions they occupy before confronting them. And the Bible says, speaking the truth with love. Listen, we need to mature on how to speak the truth to people without causing offense. On how to speak the truth to people politely. If you want to speak the truth based on your feeling, you will offend somebody many times. That's why the Bible speaks about forbearance. It's not about your feelings. It's about what is right. And you need to give people the right impression. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So you will need a lot of wisdom to be able to handle that. But I will talk more on that tomorrow at the workers' service because of want of time. But you will need to trust God for the wisdom on how to handle it. You will need to build strategic relationships with people, and you will need to know when to say what to who to complain to. That's why I say study the people there. If they have clique and it's the numbers game, be careful not to go and talk to one in a clique. If not, you are going to provoke a lot of trouble. So you would study the organization, study the people, study the positions, know what is expected of you, and then begin to build strategic relationships. Allow them to be corrupt, but you do your own. However, if you are now a management staff, you are occupying a position, God put you there so that you can bring some sanity. The Bible speaks of us being salt. You are in a position that allows you to speak against something wrong. Speak. But you are just a junior staff or an officer, and you want to cry foul, you will cry it from outside the gate. But you are HR. You are occupying a strategic position. The company or the organization trusted you to put you there. It also means you have some form of competence that has been recognized, that they can't just fire you like that because they know what you will give. That's why believers must be competent. We must seek to add value in our organizations. Don't work because of money. Work to add value and to create a difference. You can be so needed in an organization that even when you call the other thief, he will be angry you called him thief, but he can't fire you. Because where does he get the replacement from? Now, that doesn't happen overnight. It will take time. One of our brothers here, I was discussing with him, he knows himself as I'm talking now. He was about to change to get a job in another organization. Past everything, he was number one. They called him and started negotiations. They say, what do you want us to pay you? And he gave them a very reasonable amount. You know, like, high. Even me, I was surprised. But I saw the way he spoke to them. He knew the value he would bring. He knew the level of competence. He knew he had what they needed and more. And he understood what they were asking him to do. He was not coming to learn on the job. This is what you must seek to become in an organization. Sometimes you recommend for a brother to be employed. A brethren, they will go and mumu you. They will go and misbehave there. You will have to be defending them again and again. And when you call them to try to talk with them, why are you not doing? They will say you are. They will add you to their enemies. They will now come on Sunday. The apostles should pray for them, that they are enemies in their work. Madam, you are not doing the right thing. That's why professionally, frequently go for appraisal as a professional in your field. Within your organization, have people that can appraise you based on their positions. Then have a career mentor that can appraise you, that can tell you, no, you are not doing this well. Is this the report you submitted to them? No, this is wrong. This is below standard. As a businessman, have somebody that appraises you. If not, you run your business aground. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Very, very important for our growth. That's the only way I think we'll be able to navigate these kinds of issues. Thank you.
Wow. Can we celebrate our Father?
Brother? Okay.
This one is just a quick one. He said, peace unto you, Daddy.
Peace unto you.
Be that the household of faith, Pneumatech. He said, Daddy, my question is actually channeled towards warfare prayers for enlargement. How many of you remember that? And so he said, Daddy, please, I would like to know when you will continue. We were really blessed by it, sir. I wish it continues.
We'll continue this December. I'm going to announce on that before the end of the service. But please, as much as something bless you, know that I'm under authority. It's what God tells me to do that I will do. Thank you.
All right. Yes.
So, let's have like maybe two more questions before we go.
This next question says, greetings, Daddy. Please, sir, I have something on my heart I would like to ask. As the year is coming to an end, I've been reflecting on my walk with God as a young Christian lady. I've really been trying to live the way God expects. But many times, I find myself rising and falling repeatedly. It's been discouraging because I started the year strongly, loving God. But now, simple obstacles make me feel unworthy. How can I cope with this? Sometimes when I pray or fast, I don't feel connected or the sense of God's presence. What should I do in moments like this when I am trying but still feel lost spiritually?
The reason why you don't feel connected when you pray is because of a mindset that you already have, that I'm rising and falling, I'm not doing enough, and so I don't think God will be happy with me. That thought pattern has cut off your spiritual perception, so you can't feel even when God is there. And feelings are not a mode of spiritual sensitivity. Faith is. The Bible says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. You need to know that God loves you, regardless of your rising and falling. All of us are rising and falling in one way or the other, including me. There may be some things that I have not mastered that God required for me to have mastered by now. But the reason why I will not sink into depression is I know that with or without that, God loves me. I'm just a human being. And He will lovingly help me rise and grow. The Bible says He is able to make us stand. Amen? So please, that person, when you go back this night, God has been waiting for you. So go back and talk to God and know He's there with you. And continue falling and rising. Falling and rising is a sign that you are making progress. You are taking a step. Alright? It's motion on the way. And someday you will stand and not fall again.
Amen. Thank you so much, Daddy. Thank you, sir. Should we take one more last question, sir, before? Oh. Okay, sir. Thank you, sir. This person says, Calvary greetings, man of God. I really appreciate you and this opportunity. I have two questions. Two in one. Do you think a divorcee whose ex-spouse is still alive can remarry in the kingdom of God? I have seen particularly a prominent man of God in Nigeria whose first marriage ended terribly. He ended up getting remarried and justifies it as if Christ did not say he who marries a divorcee commits adultery in Luke 16 verse 18. I believe you are in a unique position to address this since you have the overflowing spirit of wisdom and...
Is that a question? Okay. Thank you so much to that person. And I'm sorry, I don't think I'm in a unique position to address that. Yes, I have the wisdom of God, but I don't have that level of authority or stature. And fathers can be corrected, but not by people younger than them. Since you are quoting scripture, you know what the Bible says. Do what the Bible says and leave that pastor. Next question.
Thank you, Daddy. This person says, Daddy, how do I deal with being multi-talented person without being confused? And his second question is, what do you do when you are dating someone that likes doing things for you, but you don't like it because it seems too much and you cannot do the same to the person?
Tell the person that this thing you are doing is too much. Please reduce it because me, I cannot meet up. First question, that person needs a mentor. You're multi-talented and you don't want to be confused. Trust God to get somebody that can mentor you. Thank you.
Yes, we have more questions, but that you said one more.
Okay, let's do it like this. I will liaise with the moderators after now. All the other questions that have not been answered, they will get to me and with time I will answer them. We'll be putting it out every week. We'll get the question as it was written, and then I'll put my answer there. And trust me, my answer will not be long. And we'll do that till we exhaust everything, okay? We can't answer everybody, but I just believe it's a good sign that people are growing, people are following, and people are being taught, and they want to know the truth. Amen? Some of the other questions that I have already prepared as teachings for next year, I may not answer them again. That's the thing. If you listen to most messages that are preached from here, some of these questions are already answered. So I will liaise with the moderators. Do we have a bet on that? Thank you. Thank you.
All right. Thank you so much, Daddy, for the depth of wisdom you've shared with us tonight. We are sincerely grateful. Thank you, sir.
Thank you very much, sir. Please, can we stand up in honor of our Father?
Wave your hands and give God praise. What a service tonight. Lord, we thank you for what you've done. Thank you for your presence with us. Glory be to your name. And glory be to God in the highest. Amen. Raise your voices. Glory be to God in the highest. We give you praise for tonight. We thank you for what you have done. Daily you are changing us. You are transforming us. Conforming us to the image of your Son. We thank you because we are becoming. It may not yet appear what we shall look like. But Lord, we have seen the future. We have seen that at the end of the day you will conform us to the image of your Son. We see through the eyes of faith, mighty men and women that you will raise out of us. We see your glory rising upon us and in and through us, that the world will see and know that you are God. Blessed be your name, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. It's been an amazing service and we give God all the praise. Please be seated for 2 minutes. I want you to hear this before you go. Your growth as a believer is important. God wants you to grow holistically. Holistic growth includes your relationship with God, which is spiritual growth. The renewal and the transformation of your mind, which is mental growth. Your relationship to finances and resources, that's financial growth. God also wants you to grow socially. That's your relationship with people. God wants you to be a complete package. He wants you to grow holistically. Even though God's project of growth in our life happens in different phases and at different points. You see, God is a master artist. God does not do too many things at a time when it has to do with his people. Meanwhile, he can do many things at the same time. But when it has to do with your life and my life, he does it one step at a time. So focus on the phase that God is working on this season. How to know the phase of your life that God is working on? Those areas where your weaknesses, you may be going through challenges in those areas and your weaknesses are beginning to become obvious. That's where God is concentrating on. Because before you treat a wound, you must expose it. So sometimes in the seasons of our life when we are faced with challenges around a particular area, God may just want you to grow. And if God wants to grow you, His grace is readily available. You need to collaborate with the Holy Spirit, and you need to stay on His word. And then with patience over time, allow Him to grow you there. You see, it's not in the process that you can predict what you will become. The process itself shows you that there is a predictable outcome. But while you are in the process, you may not be able to look at yourself, look at your life, and know where you are going to, because you are in the process. God will have to give you a foresight to see what the end will look like. So I want to encourage many of us to pay attention to our growth and allow God, as He takes you through the process that makes for your growth. Slowly but surely you will grow out of weakness into strength, out of smallness into greatness, out of nothingness to become mighty. God has been known to convert weak men and make them mighty men. Now that's the whole idea for this open service, to keep track on how much of the word we have been taught, our interest to using the word of God for our personal development and growth, and also to create in us hunger to know God more. Every question was based on anxiety or based on the intuition to know. And we thank God that by God's grace, some of them were answered. So it's also to stir up, you know, the desire in your heart to want to know God more and to grow. Finally, I'll say this before we pray. There are three things that your growth, that are directly connected to your growth. Number one, your knowledge of God. It changes and increases as you grow. Number two, the consistency of the results in your life. Do you know, my people, it is possible to get results and it's not a sign that you have grown. However, when the results are consistent, it is a sign of growth. For instance, there's something called favor. Favor can bypass laws and give you something. Doesn't mean you have grown to acquire that thing. It came to you by favor. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Good. You can give a person 1 million and the person doesn't have a bank account. You can give the person in cash. However, when certain results become consistent, it's a sign that you have grown. And your growth has vetted for God to place your ownership on that realm. That you can handle that realm. That's why you now have a plethora of results along that line. So the consistency of your results are a sign of growth. I said number one, your knowledge of God, which changes as you grow. Number three, the consistency of your results. And then finally, the multiplicity of your experiences with God. The multiplicity of your experiences in terms of spiritual encounters, in terms of character and otherwise. They will be multiplied as you grow. And so the Bible encourages us to say, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God. And if there's one thing I want to leave us with as we approach the end of the year, is above all things, seek to know God more and seek to grow. Listen, we can receive from God and it's okay to do that. But I want you to know that there are things that you keep coming back to receive from God that will naturally be yours when you decide to grow. When you give yourself to growth, there are certain things God will simply give to you because you have matured to a level of stewardship where you have told God by your growth and maturity that you can handle those things. Instead of coming to God to receive favor every day, God can take it and just put it on your life as a grace because He knows that you now have the requisite humility and the wisdom to handle that favor. That means that the answer to many of our prayers is simply grow. Somebody shout, grow. Tell your neighbor, grow. Wrong neighbor, tell the other one, grow. It's as simple as that. My dad used to give a proverb those days, and he said that a new wife has many good clothes, but an old wife has many rags. Do you understand? Okay, you do understand. Let me say, there are a lot of Gen Z's here. A newly married woman has a lot of new clothes. Isn't it? That's what tradition says now. Is that not what they do? When you go to marry, you buy box. Is there a difference between that box and the box that she has? But you must buy box. Amen? Brothers too, start. If there's a lady you are eyeing, find out where she's from and go and start knowing what the list is so you know what you are ready for. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Find a way to smuggle the list. Get a pirated copy so you know what you are entering into. Amen? You can start buying some boxes too. Amen. So a newly married woman has a lot of new clothes, a lot of new boxes. But an older wife has a lot of rags. Because those rags were once new clothes. See, when you grow, some things that children in the Lord are always seeking for, there will be experiences that you have come into. God will now use you as a channel to disperse it to others. Do you know that even the crisis that you go through as an individual, sometimes when you go through it and God does not answer you, it's so that you can learn to acquire comfort from the Holy Spirit without answers. The Holy Spirit does not promise you answers in the midst of crisis. He promises you comfort. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. Please celebrate God for Minister Chijoke. It's good to see you. God bless you, sir. Amen. It says, blessed be the Lord, the God of the Father of mercy and the God of comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, so that we may comfort others with the comfort with which we ourselves are comfort. He didn't promise you answers. He promised you comfort. Are you hearing me? So that tomorrow, when a baby in the Lord is crying near you and comes to us and say, if God does not answer me today, I will set this place on fire. The way you received comfort and God didn't answer you is the same way you will give them comfort without giving them answers. That's the meaning of that proverb. So many of the things we seek from God are connected to our growth. So just grow. And let me encourage us, every one of us is going through a process. You are becoming. It's with time. Some things that are flashing you now that you are trying to receive and they are not coming, don't worry. You will mature to a point where they will naturally gravitate around you. You will not need to pray for them. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There's a level of transformation you will acquire mentally. That there are things you don't pray for. Car, this one, that one. It will come naturally. Because of the value that you have. That you have accrued. So just grow. When God is not answering you on some things, maybe it's connected to your growth. God is simply saying, I want to trust you with it. I don't just want to give you once. I want to entrust you. So, during Christmas and holiday, while people are eating and dancing, eat and dance. But make sure that you make your growth in God a lifetime assignment. You don't go on holiday. You are growing every day. Every day. And God is using all the situations happening around you to ensure that you grow. Let's clap our hands for the Lord. Hallelujah. The name of God be praised in Jesus' name. That being said, before we go, let me make an altar call. Hallelujah. The call to salvation is a definite call that for as long as Jesus tarries, we must allow to be done in every meeting. There are people who don't know Jesus. There are people who are in church who claim to know God, but they don't know God. There are many people who long for a personal experience of a relationship with God, but they don't have it. And that's because they've not fulfilled the requisite of being born again. You need to be born again to be saved, to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There is a feeling that is activated inside of your heart when you are born again. And so I'm making this altar call in as much as we didn't have time for the word. But just in case there's somebody here, you are not sure of your salvation. Eternally speaking, you are not sure of tomorrow, if you die, where you will go to. You are confused about it. Or maybe you want to rededicate your life to God. Perhaps you know about God, but He's not Lord over your life. You know about Jesus, but He's not Lord and Savior. And you want to make it right publicly with Him. You may have good morals. There may be nothing wrong with your lifestyle. But it's about knowing that you have been saved and that you bear the image of Jesus Christ. Please, I want to make this altar call. If you are here, you want to be born again, you want to give your life to Jesus, you want to surrender to Jesus and receive His life, you want to rededicate your life, I'd like you where you are seated to make this prayer with me. I mean it desperately from your heart. Something is about to change in your life right now. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I believe that you are my Lord and my Savior. I receive you into my heart. And I declare from today that I will live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.
If you've been blessed or inspired by this message, you can connect with us by liking our Facebook page and subscribing to our YouTube channel at Sons of Glory Network International.